Well, I am the elder, and I am getting slower, but the reason I got up so slow is I get tangling up in this cord here that they've got me wired up to. Good morning. It's nice to see all of you here this fine morning. Hard to believe it's September already. I don't know where the time flies to, but it certainly disappears very rapidly. Some of us who are older, our parents must have said to us, as we get older, time goes by much faster. We didn't believe them, because we were waiting until we were 16 years old and get a driver's license, and time just did not go very fast. But I can assure you that now I've had my driver's license for a few years, time goes much, much faster. Interesting question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I have another question for you here this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? If the person was sitting that is sitting right next to you this morning and turned to you and asked you the question, why are you here today? What would you tell them? My parents made me come. I like the people here. They're so friendly. Great music and a great choir. Well, great singing, but we don't have a choir. They preach from the Bible, usually the King James Version. It's very convenient. I live around the corner. My family is here. They've got a fantastic pipe organ. We just can't find it. There's great snacks, particularly when several of the ladies that we know their names prepare the snacks. They are really quite great. I've always come here. I've never gone anyplace else. Some are funny. Some are serious. But what if God asked you that question this morning? Why are you here? What would you say? I'd like to look at that question this morning with you for a few moments by exploring a couple of the basics that some of us take for granted, and hopefully I'll be able to give you a scriptural answer. We always seem to expect our young folks, our new converts, to know all the basics. We expect them to understand why we do things the way we do them, oftentimes. So perhaps this morning it would be well if we started at the very beginning. Luke wrote his gospel and started it this way, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1. For as much as many as taken in heart to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. I would like to share with you this morning three things that I think are foundational. Maybe we should even say fundamental. Things that perhaps answer that question, why are you here? But even maybe more important, we'll understand as we build, as it were, on a foundation, what are we building? There are many more. We're going to talk about three things. There are many, many more that we can consider foundational. And I'm not necessarily speaking of the concrete foundational facts of Christianity per se, but something maybe in some ways a little bit more importantly, when we think of this term that people use everywhere, I'm going to go to church. What do they mean by, I'm going to go to church? The word church is used in the scripture quite a few times. I think 76 times in the King James. But what do we mean? We'll cover this. I want to talk about that in a little bit, that word church. But it's first used in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about he will build his church. That's the first use. What does that word mean? It can be used in several different ways, and we'll discuss that in a few moments. But what it's not? It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a place where people come to worship. Like I said, we're going to use this morning, we're going to change the word. And I'll explain why later. But I'm going to use the word assembly this morning. And I'll explain to you later why I'm going to do that. But before we do that, there are three things. And one is very, very important. And I'm going to consider that to be the foundation point of why you're here this morning. I hope. And I may surprise you by what I choose for the first building block, the foundation. The first one that we're going to look at is salvation. The second one we're going to look at is gathering onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the third one is the Lord's Supper. So why is salvation number one? Why did I pick that as number one? Well, we use the term preaching to the choir. I suppose in a way I am, but you never know. When you stand on this platform and you present a message, I think it's incorrect to assume that everybody you're speaking to truly knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Sometimes we have strangers. Sometimes we have folks that have never made a commitment, have never trusted the Lord Jesus. So this morning we're going to talk about the fact, initially here, about the fact that by nature, every single one of us in this gathering shouldn't be here. Why do I say that? Because we're not worthy to be here in and of ourselves. Because the scripture says we are all sinners. Romans 3 and 23. We all know it. Most of us anyway. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please note that little word, all. That means me. That means you on this side. That means you on this side. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We are not holy in and of ourselves. But, and because, God is completely holy. In fact, Scripture speaking of his holiness says, holy, holy, holy. Romans 5 also says the following, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin has passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Again, all have sinned. Isaiah takes it even one step further, I would suggest to you. It says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's a pretty unpleasant thought, isn't it? When we think of the things we do, perhaps for others, when we think of the life we try to live, and God says, our righteousness is filthy rags. That's a condemnation. Where does this leave you and I? Well, this won't translate, but a colloquial expression is up a creek without a paddle. That's funny, but it's true. We don't have a chance. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy, we're sinners, and God says no one who is a sinner and has sin in their lives and on their conscience can ever enter heaven. So what is the solution? Well, the Lord says it much better than I do. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again in Romans 5 we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. Pure and simple. You're not worthy. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And any hope of heaven you have is not hope at all. It is wishful thinking without the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment or two, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We meet on Sunday morning to remember a person. We meet on Sunday morning to remember what that person did on Calvary's cross. Romans 5 and 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But, Romans 5 and 8, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Note that last statement. We shall be saved from wrath. What does it mean to be a sinner without salvation? It means an eternity without Christ. It means eternity away from God. It means eternity in hell forever. An unpleasant thought. So this morning, maybe that's why you're here. I don't know. Only God knows. Maybe God wanted to bring you here, to bring you face to face with yourself and let you understand that you truly are a sinner. And maybe he wanted you to know that the solution for your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in him and what he did on that cross, the greatest need in your life would be met today when you come to know the Savior as your own. I pray that is the case. Shifting gears, salvation is crucial. You cannot worship. You cannot love. You cannot remember someone like the Lord Jesus whom you do not know. So without that foundational part, then why would you come? But when you know him, and when he is your Savior, when he is your Lord, then you come for a reason. You have a reason to be here. And the second part of this three parts, is the fact that, and we are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the gathering center of his people. If we go back to the very beginning of human history, in the Garden of Eden, we find a couple, Adam and Eve. And while it doesn't specifically state this in so many words. It would appear that from that time that they were created, God came down in the cool of the evening and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. From the beginning, God has always wanted fellowship with his people. Fellowship with you and I. Unfortunately, and we all know, that Adam and Eve sinned, and that fellowship was broken. But God, from the beginning, has always wanted fellowship with his people. We see that down through the annals of history. We've been studying on Wednesday night the book of Genesis. And we have found that God reached out to a man in Ur of the Chaldees whose name was Abraham. And he called Abraham. There's pieces of this story that the Bible does not tell and we do not know. But somehow God spoke to Abraham. He called him. And God, through Abraham, he had a fellowship with Abraham. In fact, he called Abraham his friend. Abraham's great-great-grandchild, I believe it was, Jacob, in Genesis 49, we find that Jacob also had this relationship with God. And it became, through Jacob and his seed, his descendants, became the nation of Israel, which the nation, that was the nation that God reached out to and took, as it were, from all the nations in the world and said that be made them his own special people. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob prophesies about the Messiah, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, he uses the words, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Again, God wants to gather his people together to have fellowship with him. In Exodus 19, we read, "And Moses went up to God," talking about Sinai, "and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and now, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Again, God reaching out and drawing the people to himself, wanting to have fellowship with them. Exodus 40 and 34, we find that when the tabernacle was built, and the tent in the wilderness, we'll call it, the tent in the wilderness was built, God and finished, and they brought the ark into the holiest of holy places and established that ark with the cherubim and the mercy seat. Once they did that, and the priests left that holy place, the glory of the Lord came down and they filled that tabernacle, filled that holy place. And it's the scripture tells us that the glory of the Lord was there. And even Moses, who was another friend of God, who spoke to, scripture tells us he knew God face to face. Moses couldn't go in because the glory of the Lord was in there. But that tabernacle with the Lord in the midst of it became the central part of the nation of Israel as they marched through the wilderness. And that became the gathering place of the people. And all the tribes of the children of Israel were spaced around the tabernacle. And they all came on the Sabbath and they worshiped their God. And God was in their midst. Why am I saying all this? Why are we studying all this? Why are we looking at this? Well, it's a principle that we need to understand. In 2 Kings, same thing happened with the temple. When Solomon made the temple, when the temple was finished and everything was done, again, they had that most holy place. And once again, the glory of God came and dwelt in the middle of his people. We are now in the church age. At least that's what we call it. I think it's a decent name. And we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a temple or anything like that. or even something called a church building. We have something infinitely better. We are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 and 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." A few moments ago in the beginning, in the opening, I used the word church. And as I mentioned before, this is first used in Matthew 16 and 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We won't go into great detail there, but if you want to go back and look at that verse in detail, you'll find that when he says, "Thou art Peter," he was talking about just a little stone. That's what Peter means, just a little stone. But when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," is a different Greek word, and it means a huge, monstrous stone. And he's obviously talking about himself, that upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to build his church. Let's talk about the word church for just a moment. You've all probably heard this before, but again, there may be some younger, some newer Christians that have not. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It is a compound word, and it comes, if you break the word into two pieces, it's kassia, and ekklesia, I guess it really is, it's got an L in it, and it means a calling out. It means a call. We're going to call somebody or something. And ek is a word, it's a preposition, and it means out or out of. So when you put the two words together, it means a calling out from, or perhaps a calling out to. Ekklesia is the word, and this is the Greek word that's used, Greek word translated as church in our New Testament that we have. It's probably a little unfortunate because it has been used by the denominations, by churches, just kind of, we say we're going to church, as I've said before. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever refer to a building or anything like that. In fact, it's only used in Scripture as in referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with one exception, and that's if you think about in Ephesus, they had a riot. And the town mayor, whatever you want to call him, said, brothers and sisters, we're going to be called in question today because of this gathering, because of this assembly. And the word used there is ekklesia, and I think it's used twice there. But every other time, it's referring to the people that are gathered together in an assembly function, gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a better word, if we're reading it, would be read the word assembly. And as Acts 19 is where you read about the riot in Ephesus. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that it is a denominational organization of any kind at all. In fact, we'll find if we were to go and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul condemns anything that has to do with denominationalism. And sometimes we get accused of that, I guess, because we have a tendency to think that we have all the truth and nobody else has it, and that's wrong. And maybe we'll touch on that in a moment. But nowhere in Scripture do we find it is a denominational type thing. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am from Cephas, Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And again in 1 Corinthians 3, correcting the same problem, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" The point I'm trying to make here is very simple. We're not Baptists. We're not Lutheran. We're not Methodist. We're not Darbyites. We're not Plymouth Brethren or any other name. We're not. We are simply Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. That's why we don't call ourselves Baptist or Methodist or whatever, in case you wanted to know. The world likes to use labels. We like to use labels. It doesn't require a long discussion. I went in the Air Force many, many years ago. You go through this line that they find all this information at, and they ask you, what denomination are you? I'm going like, I have no idea. I didn't. I knew I wasn't a Baptist. I knew I wasn't Lutheran. I'd gone to a Lutheran college, and I didn't believe a lot of what they were preaching. So I was kind of at a loss. I didn't know what to say. I don't remember. I told them I was non-denominational. That worked. They believed me. Okay. It doesn't require a long discussion if we take the shortcut. But according to my perspective, let's use that word, and what I believe is the pattern in teaching of Scripture, we should only identify ourselves as Christians that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name is above every other name. So why are you here and not at a Baptist church? Maybe that's one of the reasons. Number three, the Lord's Supper. I was kind of, I'm not sure what the right word is. I was intrigued because I had this message in my mind. And we were talking to somebody a week or so ago. And he was explaining how that he had a friend. He was in an assembly. And his friend was in a church. I don't know what kind of a church it was. A fundamental church of some kind. In fact, they used that word. And they were contemplating a relationship. And they were both very deeply embedded in the church that they were attending. And he said, you know, the one thing I couldn't give up is the Lord's Supper. Interesting statement. The one thing I couldn't give up is the Lord's Supper. I don't know what will come of that, but that's between him, the Lord, and this person. But we have a pattern, principle, a pattern, if you will, given to us in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper. So we're going to, for the next few minutes as we close this meeting, our time is almost gone. We're going to look for a few moments at the Lord's Supper and probably attempt to define it a little bit if we can. First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. Apostle Paul is speaking. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death until he come. Three little words I'd like to share with you this morning, and they all begin with the letter P. First of all, the person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the one to whom we come on Sunday morning. And that is the one that we remember. We remember his work. We remember his sacrifice. We remember his love. We remember what he did for us. The second little word is pattern, the pattern. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the ESV reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." I think when we say breaking of bread in this context, we understand that that's the Lord's Supper. John, Acts, and Corinthians each have examples of the saints meeting. Acts 20 specifically states that it was to break bread. And finally, we have the purpose. And I would suggest to you that on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, our purpose is to worship. The word worship has been used for a lot of different things. Webster defines it this way: to adore. Actually, they use synonyms: to adore, deify, glorify, revere, reverence, or venerate. Sometimes we look at worship maybe a little bit strangely from my perspective. I don't know. But I was reminded of something. I was thinking about Mary at the tomb. She was standing outside that tomb, and she was crying. And she turned around, and here was the Lord Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. So, you know the story. She said, "I'm looking for the Lord. They've taken away my Lord. Please tell me where they've put him." He says one word to her, "Mary." And she said one word back to him, "Rabboni." You know what? I think there was a lot of worship in that one word. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a great exhibition of her faith. One word: Master, Teacher, Rabboni. I was thinking about Thomas. Thomas wasn't there the first Lord's Day that they met. So they told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said, "Not possible. Not possible. He died. I saw him. He died." The next Sunday, they gathered together for breaking of bread. Thomas was there, and the Lord appeared. "See my hands, see my feet, put your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Know what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." That was worship. I'm thinking of the two on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along. I see some of you shaking your heads. They stop. They ask the Lord to stay with them, probably for the night. He goes in with them. They didn't know who it was. And in the breaking of the bread, they saw his hands. And instantly, they knew who it was. It doesn't say what they said, but I'll bet they were worshiping. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to wind this up if we can here. We read this oftentimes in our morning worship service, at least pieces of it. And for the sake of time, I'm going to abbreviate it because our time is almost gone. Revelation 5 and 8. "And when he had taken the scroll," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the book. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests for our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And I looked, And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I'll define worship for you if I can. Worship is simply a redeemed heart giving thanks to God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and thanking the Lord Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. It is not a time for ministry. It's not a time for the gospel. It is not a time for exhortation. It is not a time for doctrine. And it's not a prayer meeting for intercessory prayer. There's a place for all of these, and we have them. But the Lord's Supper isn't one of them. It is for worship. I hope that in the time that we've spent together this morning, that as we thought about these three things, salvation as the foundation for our faith, for the fact that we are gathered not to a man, not to a building, not to a creed, not to anything else, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can remember when we gather together on Sunday morning, we do it to worship our Savior and thank him and appreciate what he did for us upon the cross. And if there's anyone here this morning and you do not know the Savior, today is the day of salvation. Thank you.